We read the Word of God from Isaiah 58, Isaiah chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast, as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this fast and an acceptable day of the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the spreading forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of that passage, many others in the Word of God, that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last part of Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah, in the name of God, calls the people of God to turn their foot away from the Sabbath. That phrase, turn your foot away from my Sabbath, means this: stop trampling on my Sabbath with your feet. Stop desecrating the holy day of God and start keeping that holy day. Israel trampled upon the Sabbath of God by doing their own ways in that day, by finding their own pleasures in that day, and by speaking their own words in that day. By that, they revealed that their keeping of the Sabbath was a faithless observance of the Lord's day. What made that faithless observance of the Lord's day all the more serious was the reality that Israel appeared from an outward point of view to be keeping the Sabbath day. That's the ironical way in which the prophet is speaking in the first part of the Sabbath. They delighted, it appeared, to have a fast. They delighted, it appeared, to call on the name of God. They delighted, it appeared, to come into the temple to make a sacrifice. They delighted, it appeared, to cover themselves with ashes and to fast. From an outward point of view, they appeared to be observing the day. But their observance of the day was an observance that merely satisfied their own religious scruples. And it was not at all what the Lord had in mind when the Lord said, keep the Sabbath day holy. Proof of that was their life the rest of the week. They fasted to smite with the fist of wickedness. They wouldn't forgive any debts. They would imprison the poor and the needy instead of feeding them and taking them into their house. All of that showed and in effect made impossible the true keeping of the Sabbath day. It's true, they didn't cook on the day. They didn't work on the day. They didn't travel on the day. But for all that, in their no cooking, and their no cleaning, and their no traveling, and their no working, there was no faith. And by their unbelief, on the Lord's day, and on the other 6 days of the week, when they lived an ungodly life, they desecrated and profaned and indeed trampled on the Lord's Sabbath. And so Isaiah said, stop trampling on my Sabbath. He doesn't have in view there then the way that the Moabite and the Ammonite and the Philistine trampled on the Lord's Sabbath. He has in view the way that Israel trampled on the Sabbath. We must observe that. Lord's Day 38 is not about the comparison between the way that the denizen of Chicago tramples the Sabbath and you and me. That's not the comparison. Often that's the comparison that is made in sermons on Lord's Day 38. You see how the world desecrates the Sabbath. They keep their businesses open. They go to the beach on the Sabbath. But we go to church. So what? course the world desecrates the Sabbath. Fourth commandment wasn't for the world. Of course the world uses Sunday for its parties and for its boating and for getting drunk and for going to the sports arenas and for having sports parties at their homes. Of course the world does. If you and I ever do that on the Lord's Day, then we desecrate it in a highly profane way. That's not the comparison. We have to be warned against a superficial, perfunctory, and ultimately hypocritical observance of the Lord's Day, where the Lord says to us, stop trampling on Sunday. We profane the day as no other people can. Not because we necessarily go boating, not because we necessarily go to Soldier Field, not because necessarily we go buy some tickets to the madhouse on Madison. If we do that, they're no different than the heathen. But we trample the day two ways. No faith in that day, and no faith the rest of the week. Stop trampling on my Lord's Day. That's what Lord's Day 38 is about. Keeping Sunday holy. Notice, first of all, there is a holy day. Notice, secondly, that holy day requires holy activity. And notice, finally, that day and the keeper of that day receives a blessed reward from God. The first thing you have to understand about Lord's Day 38 in light of all of Scripture, especially Isaiah 58, is that there is one day that the Lord God Himself has set aside as a holy day, and that in the keeping of that day holy is the observance of the fourth commandment. There have been many throughout the history of the church, and even many good theologians, who corrupted this truth. Their view of Sunday, that is the corrupt view of Sunday, is that Sunday was a day that was set aside by the church, and that ultimately the fourth commandment had been abrogated, that is, done away with for the observance of the church by the cross of Jesus Christ. That theology was found almost immediately in the Reformation, and that theology is found in the church world today. That theology is one of the greatest lies that Satan has ever foisted on the church. That is not hyperbole. It is one of the greatest lies that Satan ever foisted on the church, that there is no Sunday, there is no special day to be observed. The fourth commandment has been abrogated. I say that is one of the greatest lies, because if you lose Sunday and the observance of Sunday, you lose all Christian doctrine. And you lose the entire Christian life, for it all depends on Sunday. The Reformed faith here, then, in Lord's Day 38, vigorously opposes that view of Sunday, that Sunday is a tradition merely in the church, and that Sunday is not the law of God. The Lord's Day opposes that view. And that's clear from the Lord's Day, first of all, because the Lord's Day treats the fourth commandment as any other commandment. There's no lacuna in the Heidelberg Catechism, a gap where we treat commandments 1, 2, and 3, skip 4 and go right to 5. No. The Heidelberg Catechism treats the fourth commandment like it treats adultery, like it treats murder, like it treats idolatry. And that shows to us that the fourth commandment is as binding on the church as is the commandment not to commit adultery, not to murder, and not to steal. Secondly, the Lord's Day shows that it is opposed to the theology that the fourth commandment is no longer binding on the church when the Heidelberg Catechism very specifically speaks of the day of rest. Note that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest. The Heidelberg Catechism there is not merely defining what the word Sabbath means. True, the word Sabbath means rest. But that's not the purpose of the phrase. The purpose of the phrase is to teach that in the New Testament, there is a day of rest, just like in the Old Testament, there was a day of rest. The Heidelberg Catechism teaches that because that's what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that, first of all, in the fourth commandment. How strange it would be that God wrote 10 commandments as the summary of His abiding will for His church and their holy life, and God, as it were, erases the engraving on the stone tablet that He Himself wrote with His own finger. How strange. And indeed, it's false. God did not do that. Scriptures teach that. Scriptures teach that, first of all, explicitly. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, what day? What day has the right to be called the Lord's day? Sunday. Sunday, because it was the day on which Jesus Christ was declared the Christ and the Lord by the resurrection from the dead. The church didn't change the day. God changed the day. In the Old Covenant, there was a day that corresponded to the rest of the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant had a rest. That rest of the Old Covenant was when God brought them into the land of Canaan and gave to each of them their inheritance, so that they stopped wandering in the wilderness of the world. That was the rest of the Old Covenant. And that rest of the Old Covenant had a day of the Old Covenant, Saturday. But we have a new rest in the New Covenant. It is the fulfillment of that rest of which the Old Covenant was a picture. It's the rest that Jesus Christ gives us from our sins. And in that New Covenant, we have a new day too, given to us by God. And the church, under the leadership of the apostle, recognized that. And the church almost immediately began gathering on Sunday. And that one day, established by God in the law and by the resurrection of Christ from the dead, that day is a day of rest. And that day, then, being the day of rest, is a day whose purpose is the observance and immersion of the child of God in God's rest. God is the God of rest. That is who He is in Himself. If there is a word that summarizes who God is, it is that word, rest. And that rest, then, of which we speak, that's not merely physical rest. It's not merely to take a nap. It's not merely to cease from work and to go sit in the barca lounger. That's not the rest that we talk about. Rest is the idea of ceasing from one's labor to enjoy that labor. A little kid who takes out his box or bin of Legos and begins to turned through that box of Legos and he's looking for his specific pieces and he builds his creation, he is working. And when he is all finished with his creation and he sets it down and he begins to play with it on the ground, he's resting. He has ceased from his labors and he has entered into the enjoyment of his work. Or better, the woman who has labored for 9 months in the carrying of a baby and who at the end of that 9 months goes through the labor of giving birth to that baby, what's the first thing almost that she does? As soon as that baby is born, she forgets the pain for a moment and she takes the baby and she enjoys the baby right away. She is resting. She has now ceased from the labor and she has entered into the enjoyment of her work. That's rest. God is the God of rest. He is the working God. My Father worketh hitherto, Jesus said, and I also work. God is always working. In Himself He is laboring. The Father begets the Son. And the Father breathes forth the Spirit. And the Son receives the Spirit from the Father, breathes that Spirit back toward the Father. There is activity and there is life in God, but that activity and life of God is perfect rest. It is the enjoyment of God as God. And two, in all of His labors, from the creation of the world, to the labor of redemption, to the consummation of all things, God always rests. That labor is the unfolding. That labor is the performance of His will perfectly, sovereignly, and omnipotently, so that He never encounters any opposition. He never sweats. He never struggles. But there is always the entrance into the enjoyment of His work. The God of rest. And if you could call that rest or summarize that rest by a single term, it's covenant. Covenant is rest. Friendship and fellowship with the living God is rest. To know Him, to enjoy Him, to delight in Him, to have Him as our God, that's rest. That's what rest is in God. God delights and knows and enjoys God. And in order that we might know Him as God, in order that we might have Him as our God and delight in Him and fellowship and have friendship with Him, He determined for us a rest. That's what He gave to Adam. Right in the beginning, Adam had rest with God. By Adam's sin, the whole world became restless. There is no rest in the world. Worldly man can stop his labor. That isn't rest. There is no rest in the world because the unbeliever is totally ignorant and indeed exists in hostility and enmity against God. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And that's what the world is. You see that in the world. Their pell-mell rush to get and to acquire and to have, that is simply the fruit of their restless spirit. They have no rest. Their pursuit of the numbing effect of drugs. Opioid crisis, they talk about. Well, no wonder. If I had no rest in my spirit, I'd be a drug addict too, and a drunk besides. There is no rest to them. And that pursuit of that numbing effect to seek some kind of peace is because they have no peace in their soul. They're at war with the living God. And He's at war with them. And there is nothing like that in all the world. If a man comes against me, I might be able to defend myself. If a man gets his friends and comes against me, I can get my friends and defend myself against him. But what can man do against the living God? Then all things are against that man. Everything in the world and in creation stands against that man. Everything is turned to that man's curse. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And as long as man remains a sinner, as long as man remains under his guilt and condemnation, as long as man remains a slave to sin and Satan, there is no rest for him. And so that we might have rest, that we might be freed from the restlessness and from the life of no peace, in order positively that we might know God, delight in God, fellowship with God, have God as our friend, God decreed to us a rest. There is a rest yet for the people of God. His covenant, His fellowship, friendship. Isn't that what Isaiah says? If they delight in me, that's rest. And to accomplish that rest, to finish it and make it perfect, God sent Jesus Christ into the world. And there, because God imputed all of our sins to Him, He had no rest. His whole life He had sorrow and tears and suffering and toil and work. He labored all His life long under the burden of our sins and under the wrath of God. He labored, especially at the cross where they stripped Him of His clothes like a working man. Working there. There He accomplished by His work all of our salvation, all of our righteousness, all of our holiness. There He earned for us covenant fellowship with God, friendship with God. There He accomplished eternal life for us and rest. And always the call of Christ issued in the gospel to the weary and heavy laden is, I will give you rest. Come to me. That isn't everybody. Not everybody is weary and heavy laden. The unbelieving man, the worldly man, carnal and sensuous man does not labor and is not heavy laden because he isn't bothered by his sin. He's not sorry that he offended God, that he broke God's law. He doesn't fear God at all. That's the terribleness of the restlessness of the world. The world delights to have it so. But to the weary, to the laboring, to the heavy laden, who are burdened by their sin, are sorrowful for their sin, whose hearts break because of their sin, there is rest. And that rest is the forgiveness of sins, first of all. And then that rest is all of the work Jesus Christ in my heart by His Spirit. He regenerates me. He gives me faith. He justifies me. He sanctifies me. So that I begin to rest from my evil works and my sins. I turn from them. I rest from the curse. I rest from the burden of guilt. I rest from the dominion of sin. And I delight in God. And it's to enjoy that rest that God decreed that there be one day set aside to enter into my rest. And so you understand that the first holy activity that's required in the fourth commandment is faith. When you're treating the fourth commandment, you can't go right away to you have to stop working and you can't do this and you can't do that. That's not right. The fourth commandment requires faith. There is no Sabbath rest on the Lord's Day or any other day of the week apart from faith. Faith in the promise of the gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Faith in God as our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sanctifier. The Sabbath day isn't first of all about what you and I do or don't do. The Sabbath day is first of all about what God has done in Jesus Christ. That's what Isaiah points out. They have to call the Sabbath a delight, holy to the Lord, and honorable. When Isaiah says that, you have to call the Sabbath day a delight, holy to the Lord and honorable, Isaiah's not worried about one day. The Lord could just as well have picked Wednesday, Monday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. He's not worried about one day, but on that one day, Sunday. The heart and soul of that day is the Lord. It's Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. That's why He says, call the Sabbath a delight. He means there not that day, but He means what's at the heart of that day, namely Jehovah God and His work of salvation. Call the day a delight. Because on that day I get to immerse myself in Jehovah God and His saving works. Call the day holy of the Lord. Not the day as such, but what is at the heart of that day, because that day is consecrated. That day is set aside by God Himself to immerse ourselves in Jehovah God and His saving works. Call the day honorable. Not because that day as such is honorable, but because of what that day represents and what that day is used for. Namely, that the child of God by faith enters into Jehovah's rest. That's why the day is honorable. The problem with the people of God when we don't keep the day is not that we mess up a day of the week. Like I said, the Lord could have picked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday if He wanted to. When we don't call the day a delight, when we do not set the day aside as holy to the Lord, when we do not call the day honorable, then the sin isn't the neglect of a day. The sin is the neglect of Jehovah God. And two, when we enter in by faith into the rest of that day, we enjoy that rest of that day. We do not enter into a temporal rest, the rest merely of a day. But the rest of that day comes down from eternity. The rest of that day comes out of the triune being of God. The rest of that day flows out of the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. The rest that is given to us on that day comes out of the new heaven and the new earth, and it becomes present to the people of God. On that day, we don't enter the rest of a day of the week, but we enter into eternal rest. And how do you enter into that day? By faith. Faith. Believing is the keeping of Sunday. And there is no one who profanes the day like an unbeliever, regardless of what he does outwardly. Indeed, all that he does outwardly, if he does it in unbelief, becomes damning hypocrisy to him. Faith. Faith in the promise of God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in God. Faith in the rest. Faith in the gospel is keeping Sunday holy. That's what the Catechism points out. When the Catechism says that one of the first activities of the day is that I diligently frequent God's house to hear His Word and use the sacraments. Do you think that the Catechism is just telling us there to come and sit in church? I listen to a sermon with my outward ear? No. The Catechism there is demanding faith from the child of God. Faith in the gospel. That I come to hear the gospel, to believe that gospel, to receive all the blessing of that gospel. Same thing with the sacraments. Does the Catechism mean merely that I pick up the bread unbelieving? No, that's profaning the sacraments. The Catechism demands their faith. Faith is what? The keeping of the Lord's day. And that points out, too, that the church or man or woman or child who teaches or believes anything other than the gospel corrupts the Sabbath day. The teacher of conditions, the teacher of works righteousness, the teacher of the believer's decision, the teacher of Roman Catholic works righteousness, whoever corrupts the gospel corrupts the Lord's day. There's no Sabbath keeping in a church full of pews, and probably full of people too, where the gospel isn't preached. There's no Sabbath keeping there. The Lord's charge against that church and that people is you're all unbelievers, and therefore you're all Sabbath breakers. Faith. And then if faith in the gospel is the great concern of the Lord's day, doesn't that teach us too that we are to immerse ourselves in the Word of God on that day? But to go to church only takes about 4 hours out of 24. Let's say you sleep for 8. You still have 12 left. What do you do with it? You see, that was the issue in Israel. It was what they did on the Lord's day. Besides go to the temple, where they went in unbelief. Their unbelief in the temple was evident in their life the rest of the day. So if we are called to go into God's church in faith, what is the fruit of that in the rest of our day? Isn't it the immersion of ourselves in the Word of God? Isn't that the day when the working man who might not have a lot of time the rest of the week to read good Reformed, even RFPA literature, that man then will take that time to read? He doesn't have time, let's say, the rest of the week. I can maybe understand that. But then Sunday, he didn't have to work. Isn't that the time to read? And isn't that also then the way that we forfeit the rest of the Sabbath day by what we do on the rest of that day. One of the products of the world's restlessness, and one of the fruits of that restlessness in the world, is their absolute absorption into the online world. That online world gives no rest. There's no rest there. There isn't. There is the constant barrage on the iPad and on the iPhone and on the computer screen and whatever other technological device that is used to bring that online world into our world. There is the constant barrage of Facebook updates, Snapchats, Instagrams, emails, sales. And all of that's programmed right into our life. And so how many times on Sunday don't we look at our phone? And on the looking of the phone, there is no rest. It's simply the barrage of the world's peacelessness coming right to us, disturbing all our rest. You could better off throw the thing in a basket for the whole day. There might be improvement in our rest. Not only on Sunday either, but every day of the week. I know for a fact that there are serious mental conditions that come from the abuse of that technology. I know that for a fact. There's no other cause. And someone comes to you, or someone goes to another minister, and they are disturbed. They have no peace in their life, no rest. And you begin to inquire, how do you live your life? They're constantly checking email, getting Facebook updates, checking Instagrams and Snapchats, and no wonder. There's no wonder those people are disturbed. I would be disturbed too. That's disturbing. There's no peace in that. There's no rest. And then, that happens on one day of the week, but then it happens on Sunday besides. Talk about doing our pleasure. Talk about doing our own ways. Talk about speaking our own words. It's no wonder there's no rest. God doesn't bless that use of His day. Faith. And I'll tell you, faith. Faith is not checking Facebook, Instagram, and Snapchats on Sunday. That's not faith. That's flesh. Faith. And what are the activities of faith? It's these. Diligently frequent God's house. That's more than once. That's always usually how Sabbath observance goes away. Oncers. For some odd reason, they can't get out of bed in the morning. Or for some odd reason, they can't come to church at night. Who knows the reason? It's not good reason. Oncers. And you can be sure that will not continue. Diligently frequent the house of God. That's when the elders call for worship. In the morning and night, we're there, barring some terrible sickness. And there, we are to hear the word of God in faith and use the sacraments in faith, but also this, publicly to call upon the name of the Lord. And contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. And you can add to that the support of the ministry of the gospel and the Christian schools. Those are all Sunday activities. Instead of checking Facebook, Snapchat, and Instagram, you ought to say a prayer for somebody. Instead of instead of checking Facebook, Snapchat, and Instagram, we ought to think of how we can help the poor or some needy person, or go do it. If we do those activities in faith, we can fill the entire day and not have enough time to do all that's required of us on that day. That's why God, in the commandment, tells the people to stop working. Now, it ought to be obvious to every Reformed and Protestant Reformed person, you can't work on Sunday. That ought to be obvious. And Isaiah here is not telling Israel that their great sin was that they kept their farms running on Sunday. He's not telling the shopkeeper in Jerusalem that his great sin was that he kept his shop open on Sunday. That's because that's scandalous desecration of the Lord's day. When God tells us not to work, that the easy keeping of the Lord's day is that we don't go to work on the day. We don't keep our business open on the day. We don't do our laundry on that day if we're a woman. That's our work for the rest of the week. We do that 6 days to do that. For children, how do children keep the Lord's day? Put your homework away. You have 6 days to do that. Do it on Saturday. Why do you got to do the Lord's day for it? Stop working. That's easy. Isaiah says that their problem was that they did their pleasure on my holy day. And they did their own ways, and they find their own pleasure, and they speak their own words. The way that some keep the Lord's day, they'd be better off going to work. At least work is a sanctified activity. At least work, you're doing something for the church or for society. They might not go to work, but they keep the day for their feasts and their parties and to get drunk and to have their sports activities. And we're not immune from it. I'm not so naive to think that this is not a word that applies to us. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Bible. To do my pleasure, to find my words, to speak my words, to find my ways on the Lord's day, we do the same thing. So that though we'd be scandalized, if someone went to work, we don't have any problems when our own basements or living rooms are filled with the sounds of the Cubs game and of the Bears game and of the White Sox game and of the Blackhawks game. No problem with that. Scandalized if someone went to work. They'd be better off going to work. That's simply my pleasure. That's what that is. Or we speak our own words. How often and how easily don't we leave church, go to coffee, and there in the back of church or at coffee, it's nothing but our words. It's about our latest shopping trip or our latest vacation or what we plan to do that week or something that interests us. That's all our own words. God says you may not speak your own words on Sunday. You must speak His word. He requires that every word then that we speak on Sunday, and He requires that every word that we speak the rest of the days be out of faith. You see, when He requires faith of us, He makes it impossible for us to keep that day perfect. That's why Jesus had to come and suffer. That's why He didn't have any rest. Because we so frequently and so easily live in the day in unbelief. And we so frequently and so easily desecrate that day in our unbelief. Not maybe in the outward and scandalous way that a worldly person or an unbeliever might do, but we desecrate the day just as bad. We say even worse because we know better. So that we spend the day doing our own pleasures, speaking our own words, finding our own ways. That's why you have to have faith to keep the day. Because first of all, you and I have to be forgiven of all of our Sabbath desecration. We have to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of all our sins. You have to have faith. Keep the day. Unbelief is the great, great desecration of Sunday. And it's out of unbelief that all of our other Sabbath desecration comes. It's because there's so much unbelief in us that we do our own pleasure, speak our own words, and seek our own ways on the Lord's Day. That's unbelief. Faith. And out of faith comes all those holy activities. Because God not only forgives our sins, but He gives us the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's one of the great prayers of Sabbath day. Lord, grant me Thy Spirit, so that I can begin to keep this day holy as Thou hast commanded in Thy Word. Because I so easily and so quickly in so many ways desecrate it. Lord, grant me by Thy Spirit that I might turn my foot away from Thy day. So I don't trample it underfoot as a profane thing, but call it holy to the Lord. Now to that faith, He speaks of a great reward in Isaiah. He says, if thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, isn't that faith? If thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. This is the reward to faith. This is the reward to the one who labors on the Lord's day to keep his foot from trampling God's day. This is the reward to the believer. This is what Christ earned for you. This is what you get by faith. He will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Oh, how don't we need that? Often we're down low. We're oppressed under our sin. We're oppressed under our guilt. We're oppressed under the burden of our life. We're oppressed by all the circumstances and the anxieties and the fears and the troubles and afflictions of life. We're way down low. God says, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I will lift you up. I'll forgive all your sins. I'll grant you my Spirit. I'll give you hope. I'll give you love. I'll give you faith. But He says more. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. Now you can say to me, the heritage of Jacob, his father, was Canaan, and that's true. That's true. But the godly Israelite knew what that meant. The heritage of Jacob, his father, was God. God's promise to us will keep our feet from trampling all over His day. Give ourselves, to delight ourselves in Him. God says, I'll give you me. I'll give you me in all of my rest, in all of my goodness and my glory and my grace, my righteousness and my holiness, in all of my promises, I'll give you me. In fact, I'll feed you with me so that you eat me and you drink me and you are filled and strengthened by me. That's sure. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Surely, everyone who despises God's rest will have no rest. Not in this life, and not in that which is to come. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And surely, they who delight themselves in the Lord by faith, who come to Him, being weary and heavy laden, He will give them rest. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the promise of rest. We thank Thee for our faith. Lord, give us this rest today and every day of our life. For Jesus' sake, amen.